Hello and welcome to OU's Nach Yomi. You can find this year posted at ouradio.org/nach or on my website, ericlevy.com, under the recording section. My name is Rabbi Eric Levy, and I'm pleased to bring to you Yeshayahu Perek Lamed Aleph, Isaiah chapter 31. In the previous chapter, I mentioned that Radak felt that these prophecies are all directed at Achaz, Chizkiyahu's father. Rashi takes this a step further away from Chizkiyahu and says that the nation that is being castigated is Israel, the northern tribes, and not Chizkiyahu of the southern tribes, and not only the northern tribes, but specifically their leader, King Hoshea. Rashi makes this very clear in both chapter 30 and 31 and quotes a verse from the book of Kings, Sefer Malachim, as proof. Vayimtza melech Ashur behoshea kesher asher shalach malachim el so melech Mitzrayim velo ha'ela mincha lemelech Ashur kishana vishana vayatsrehu melech Ashur vayatsrehu beit kele. And the king of Assyria found Hoshea, the king of the northern tribes of Israel, to be plotting against him. And he sent Hoshea sent messengers to Sue, the king of Egypt, and he, Hoshea, stopped paying his yearly tributes, and therefore the king of Ashur imprisoned him. This whole thing occurs in 722, approximately 20 years before Sennacherib's march on Yehudah. In fact, Sennacherib is not the same king who imprisoned Hoshea, king of the north. It was Shalmaneser V, nor, by the way, was Sennacherib the king that destroyed the capital of Samaria 2 years after Hoshea was in prison. That king was Sargon II. As I've mentioned, there is no doubt that the nobles of Yehuda, before Sennacherib's march in 701, also made a deal with Egypt to aid them against Assyria. That is, it's true, Rashi is correct. This says specifically that Hoshea made a deal with Egypt to help out. And what was the deal? To send them horses, chariots, cavalry, to help them in his war against Ashur. But the nobles of Yehuda are also in a deal, as I demonstrated last week. But we also see that part of the deal is in the purchase of horses and chariots and in cavalrymen, just like Hoshea had done some 20 years earlier. And the proof text, which I didn't quote last chapter, but I'll quote this chapter, is in chapter 36 of Yeshayahu, verse 9. Vatiftach lechal Mitzrayim lerechev ul farashim. So Rav Shakeh, the messenger of Sennacherib, who was trying to psych out the Jewish people to overthrow Chizkiyahu, he stands on the upper walls, at the upper walls of Yerushalayim, and he scorns them. And you put your trust in Egypt to bring you chariots, cavalry slash charioteers? So in both cases, both Hoshea goes to Egypt for horses and chariots, and so does Chizkiyahu go to Egypt also for horses and chariots and for charioteers. So since Rashi surely knows that this happened in the time of Chizkiyahu versus Sennacherib as well, so why doesn't he place the prophecy after the destruction of northern Israel, but before the coming of Sennacherib to destroy southern Israel? So I think the answer to this question is found in Rashi's comment to verse 1 of our chapter 31. Let's read it. Hoy hayordim Mitzrayim leezra al susim yisha'enu vayiftachu al rechev ki rav al parashim ki atzimu ma'od velo sha'u al kedosh Yisrael ve'et Adonai lo darashim. Oy, those who go down to Egypt for assistance, they rely on horses and put their trust in chariots because of their great numbers, and on cavalry or charioteers because of their great power. And they did not turn to the Holy One of Israel, Kadosh Yisrael. They did not seek out the Lord. They did not seek out Hashem. And Rashi comments on the words, they did not turn to the Holy One of Israel. Kemosh asah Chizkiyahu, that is, unlike Chizkiyahu, who did trust in the Lord. Shenamar, what's the proof from Sefer Malachim, chapter 18, verses 5 to 7? Shenamar, Hashem Elokei Yisrael Batach. Chizkiyahu trusted in the Lord of Israel. Vayimrod Melech Ashur, and therefore he rebelled against the king of Ashur. Rashi makes a similar comment in the previous chapter, in chapter 30. I believe that Rashi cannot accept the idea of Chizkiyahu being the house of evildoers as described and castigated in the previous chapter, as well as in verse 2 of our chapter 31. V'gam hu chacham v'yavei ra, v'et dvarav lo hesir, v'kam al beit mereim v'alezrat po'alei aven. But God is also wise, says Yeshayahu, and he will bring the bad, i.e. that he promised in the previous chapter, he'll bring all the bad things to those who go against him. He has not withdrawn his promise, et dvarav lo esir, and he will rise up against the house of evildoers and on the helpers, that's Egypt, who are involved in wrongdoings. Rashi comments right there, v'kam al aseret hashvatim shehem b'nei mereim. These bad, this house of badness, that's got to be aseret hashvatim. That is, it just can't be Chizkiyahu. But as I've mentioned in previous chapters, this is really not a problem, because Rashi is absolutely right about Chizkiyahu. He's not a Beit Mereim. But the Beit Mereim is not referring to Chizkiyahu. It is, in my humble opinion, referring to the nobles of Yehuda, even from the house of David, who are a completely independent entity, or at least a partially independent entity from their king. We've seen them time and time playing their own game, to the point where they dethrone the sitting king, and they control foreign policy as they're doing here, and as they did in Ahaz's time. Ultimately, I have a difficulty with this Rashi, because both in the previous chapter and in this one, the city that's being besieged is Zion, is Yerushalayim, not Shomron. So I don't see how the northern tribes could be the focus of this prophecy. If anybody could help me understand Rashi, I would certainly appreciate it. And you can email me at ericlevy@ericlevy.com. But now, Viter in this chapter, verse 3. Umitzrayim adam velo el. V'susehem basar velo ruach. V'adonai ateyado v'chashalo zer v'nafal azur. Yachdav kulam yichla yun. For Egypt is human, not a god. This may be referring to Paro himself, but it could also be a personification of the nation, that it's only human. And their horses are flesh, not spirit. Which means, what good is it to you trust in them? Do you think that they are beyond failure? And the Lord will stretch out his hand, and the helper, that is Egypt, will trip, and the helped, Azur, that is the kingdom of Yehuda, will fall, and together they will be completely destroyed. Now, not all of Yehuda, now all of Egypt, just the groups on both sides that are trying to carry out this plot and plan against Assyria. Now, this all may be familiar to you. You've probably seen all this before, heard all this before. That is, except for the explicit mention that the chariots and cavalry are coming from Egypt, all parts of this prophecy are mentioned in the previous chapter 30. A, don't involve Egypt. B, trust in God instead. C, if you involve Egypt, you will be destroyed. D, but even if you are destroyed, Yerushalayim will remain. And E, Assyria will be miraculously destroyed. All these things are mentioned in the previous chapter, and all of these things are found here in concentrated form in essentially only 9 verses. The previous chapter was 30 plus verses, and this does the whole job more or less in only 9. So either this chapter is a repeat in short form, like spark notes or cliff notes, of the previous chapter. Maybe it's an alternate prophecy issued at the same time. Or it seems possible that this is actually a second prophecy, sometime after the last chapter's prophecy is ignored, but still before Usher has come. And maybe that's why more details of the plot with Egypt are known. Last chapter, they were just accused of sending messengers and representatives down to Egypt. Here we actually find out that the goal was to bring in the troops to purchase chariots and cavalry with the money that was sent down in last chapter. If it's true, it's actually very nice, because what that means is Yeshayahu keeps trying and trying and trying. God keeps trying and trying and trying. Just because they failed to listen to him in the previous chapter does not mean they're going to not listen to him in the current chapter, even though in the end they actually don't listen to this prophecy either. Continuing on in our chapter, Kiko amar Adonai Eli, Kasher Yehgar Yeh Vakfir Al Tarpo, Asher yikare alav melo roim, shepherds mikolam lo yechat, umeham monam lo ya'aneh, kein yered Adonai tzvaot litzbo al har tzion v'al givata. Now God skips on to section number D, which is, you'll be destroyed, O you house of wicked, But Jerusalem will remain. So said the Lord to me, to Yeshayahu, just as when a lion and a young lion roar over their kill, and the shepherds gather together and call to each other for assistance, the lion is not afraid of the shepherds' cries, nor does he become cowed by their numbers. So too the Lord of hosts will come down on the mountain of Zion and on her hill to make war. That is, all the king of Assyria's men and all the king of Assyria's horses won't scare God away. Kitsiporim afotz ken yagen Adonai tzvaot al Yerushalayim ganon vihitzil pasoach vihimlitz. Like birds flying, i.e. over their nests in defense of their young, so too will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem, shielding, saving, protecting, or perhaps passing over in protection, the word Pasoach, like Pesach, and allowing an escape. Shuvu la'asher hemiku sarah b'nei Yisrael. And now it goes on to a different section where he's asking the people who are plotting their plots to do tshuva. Repent to those who have hid their troublemaking, O children of Israel. And perhaps this phrase, O children of Israel, is why Rashi is arguing for this prophecy against the northern tribes. However, if you look in the last chapter, Yaakov himself is involved in the process, or at least sort of metaphorically. I think the term B'nai Yisrael clearly can refer to any or all of the tribes, and not just the northern tribes. Anyway, getting back to the point, note the reference to the last chapter. The nobles in the last chapter were attempting to hide their machinations, and Yeshayahu and God were making fun of them, saying, you don't think I can see exactly what you're doing? So here too he's saying, Hamiku Sarah, you tried to hide or lay low with all of your evil doings, and again, God is asking for them to repent, like he did in the last chapter, which is a nice theological idea. That is, you always have a chance until the bullet actually leaves the chamber, so to speak. Ki bayom ahu yim asun ish elilei kaspo velilei zahavo asher asu lachem yedechem chet. For on that day, i.e. the day when Sennacherib's armies are destroyed, every person will be disgusted with and reject the idols of silver and the idols of gold that they made with their own hands to sin. As I mentioned last chapter, idol worship can be for things other than fetishes and images of false gods. It could be for money and power, anything that you could put your trust in. Furthermore, I think if you look at the similarities between this pasuk and the text of chapter 2, where I believe God and Yeshayahu is castigating King Uzziahu for his Avodah Zarah, and his Avodah Zarah was that he was worshiping his own power, of that of his army and his massive armaments, that's what Elilei Kaspo and Elilei Zahavo is. That is, you're no longer going to put your faith in weapons, because I'll show you how to win wars. But of course, to prove that Elilei Kaspo and Elilei Zahavo are actually talking about armaments and weapons, that's a whole other shear by itself, so I hope you'll indulge me. V'nafal ashur b'cherev lo ish, v'cherev lo adam tochalenu, v'naslo mi p'nei cherev, v'achurav lamasiyu. And Asher will fall by a non-human sword. That is, not by humans will he fall, but by God's sword. And a non-man's sword will devour him. And he will run from the sword, and his officers will be used for tributes. That is, they will be slaves to other nations that will rule over the humbled and fallen Assyria. V'sal'o mimagor ya'avor, v'chatu mines sarav, ne'um Adonai, asher ur lo b'tzion v'tanur lo b'Yerushalayim. And his kingdom, his fortress, his strength, Sal'o, will dissipate from fear, and his officers will crack from the flag. Remember in the last chapter, God promises that a flag and a mast will exist on the Temple Mount during this war to rally the survivors together. So says the Lord. And from where does the fear come? Also described in the last chapter about the Valley of Hinnom, Gehenom, from the fires that await him in Zion and the fire pits that await him in Jerusalem. From there, his kingdom will fall to fear.